About this time that I'm laying down for a nap on Sunday, so if my eyes roll back in my head and I start speaking incoherently, if y'all notice that, then Charlie said we won't notice. It'd be the same. What kind of personality do you suppose Jesus had? You know, you think about that. We have all kinds of people, and you talk to people, and some people have abrasive personalities. Some people have type A personalities. Some people are very meek and humble. Some people are reclusive. Some people are outgoing. Everybody's got their own personality. In fact, even in our own children, you can look at our children, and you have 2, 3, 4 kids, and they all have their own little personalities. And it doesn't take long to see what they like and what they don't like and how they are, who they're going to be. It's already established their personalities are unique. But what kind of personality did Jesus have? You know, we're commanded to follow the example that Jesus set for us, not just the way he lived, but he lived his devotion to his cause. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. It says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered..." I'm sorry, my hearing aids are acting up on me. "When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So what I'm going to do this afternoon, I'm going to look at some scriptures, and I'm going to go through this like an outline. It's going to be a little different than a normal manuscript sermon that I do. So what we all want to do is we want to look at some things, that some of the aspects of Christ that we are to mimic. First of all, humility. Christ was humble. Christ was humble. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Christ had that lowliness of mind, that humility. He had that humble spirit. And you think about humility, all the humility in the world, none could compare to him. Because of all the humility was of man, a man that may be powerful, a man that may be important, and yet in humility. You ever meet somebody that's really wealthy and they say, "Man, he's loaded, but he doesn't act like it. He's very down to earth. He's a very personable person. He's very humble." Well, here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of all the earth. And in humility, he comes in the form of a man. If Christ was humble, then we too must be humble. And do we really know what humility is? Webster defines humility as follows: in ethics, freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. In theology, humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abatement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. James 4 verse 6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Another characteristic of Christ worthy of imitating was that he was forgiving. This is one we all need to use. I know that sometimes we look at humility and say, "Yeah, you know, there's the congregation as a whole, we're pretty humble. Christians as a whole, we're pretty humble. We're not prideful or arrogant." But what about forgiveness? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus was forgiving, but the scribes considered him a blasphemer because of that forgiveness. Oh, he's a blasphemer. He doesn't have a right to forgive. Listen to Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, his forgiveness didn't stop when he went to the cross, because that statement there came from the cross while he was on the cross, and they were talking about him and spitting on him. That's when he asked, "Father, forgive them." That's very forgiving. His forgiveness didn't stop when the whips parted his flesh or when the nails pierced his hands, because he said that straight from the cross. Because Christ was forgiving, therefore I must be forgiving as well. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus here says, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." He's telling them, if you have anything to forgive, you need to forgive. How many times do we see people that just hold a grudge? I'm not doing that. We had that a discussion recently, and some of the people, there was people that were having an issue with one another, and some of them, even after being apologized to and everything, they refused. I can't accept that. They refused to forgive. Our next characteristic of Christ was that he was zealous. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says here, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." This wasn't something that he acquired over time. For we know that all the way back to when he was 12 years old, when he was lost among the crowd, his family left and kind of left him behind and didn't realize until they were a long ways away that he wasn't with them. And they went back and they found him and they questioned him as to why he had done that. And he said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Luke 2:49. Even when he was 12 years old, he was there to do the Father's work. He was zealous for God. He was active in doing God's work. Therefore, we also must be zealous. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 verse 14. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." We being Christians are that zealous people. Being zealous above all good works means we need to go above and beyond in our duty to do good to others. Next, Jesus was prayerful. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." Now, I try to be more prayerful than I was before or than I was yesterday. I always want to be more prayerful, and I say, "I'm going to pray more." And Charlie Brown, one time, we went to the auction. We used to go to the auction together quite a bit. Once a week we would go down there, he said, "Usually we were out kind of halfway between here and there," and he said, "Usually I'm praying when I'm driving through here. I take the time that I'm in my truck to pray, and especially when I'm by myself, and I take that time to pray." And then I told him, "You can go ahead and pray with me here. It don't bother me none." But we were visiting with one another. But, you know, that's always been kind of left a mark on me. And I spend a lot of time on the road and spend a lot of time driving. And I pray a lot. And I think other people see me on the road. They're praying too when they see me driving. But nevertheless, I pray when I get on the road and have some time to myself. I try to pray. But I can never be prayerful enough. I don't feel like I ever have enough. My prayer life is always could use some work. But Jesus got up early in the morning to pray. You think about this. This is the second person in the Godhead. And he got up early to talk with the Father. He got up early in the morning to go and pray to the Father. So that's pretty interesting. We must also be prayerful. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." This doesn't mean that we should be praying every time there's words coming out of our mouth, but rather that prayer should be such an integral part of our lives that there's never a time that we're not praying or that we don't have a prayer or a stop to think about praying. I can remember Brother Raul, we went to Focal Point. I think it was the first time he had ever been to Focal Point. And we left to go eat lunch and we stopped, and there's a real busy road there that you stop and you got to pull out on to go into San Marcos. And we stopped at that road, and the first car coming by was an ambulance. And it had the sirens going, the lights going, flashing, and here he goes, blows by. Raul at the stop sign put that car in park and said a prayer for those people. "Lord, I don't know what happened to them, but somebody's in trouble and somebody's hurting and somebody needs you." And he said a prayer. And that was very impressive. We're supposed to be praying for others, not just for our own family and for our own children and for our own close besties, if you will. But we're supposed to be praying for all of humanity. That person may have survived that accident and may one day be have a chance to obey the gospel, but had they not, they may not have. Pray. We need to be pray. We need to have that prayer mindset. Next, Jesus was compassionate. John chapter 11 and verse 35. Very simple verse. Some of you may remember that or have it committed to memory. If you ever want to memorize a verse or start memorizing verses, here's a good place to start. Jesus wept. Can't forget it. It's pretty easy to memorize. Jesus wept, John 11, 35. What event took place that brought tears to the eyes of the Son of God? It was His love for His friend. Although He understood better than anyone present that His friend was literally in a better place, His compassion and love for His friend and the pain and anguish in His friend's family and their friends was more than He could bear. And it brought Him to tears. Jesus had compassion, even though He didn't have to. He said, y'all dry it up, you bunch of babies. He's in a better place. He didn't say that. Jesus literally wept. We too must be compassionate. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. Having compassion requires an amount of spiritual strength and humility. We have to have a love for the lost that will allow us to weep with those that weep. We see people and we have sometimes the mindset, well, they got what they deserved. Well, we shouldn't have that. We should, as a Christian mindset, we should weep with those that weep. Someone's hurting and let's comfort them. Let's do what we can to help them. Next, Jesus was not vengeful. Jesus was not vengeful. This one's a little bit longer and we're not going to be too long. We're going to be quick. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 through 67. Matthew 26, verses 63 through 67. But Jesus held His peace, and the high priest answered and said unto Him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Right then, right there, when they spit in his face, when they slapped him in the face, when they buffeted him, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He was not vengeful, and we should not be vengeful. He was not vengeful. In fact, we should not be vengeful. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. And we have this passage to remind us of the mindset of Christ, that we are commanded to live that same mindset. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If at all possible, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. How many times have we found ourselves saying things like, I don't get mad, I get even. Or I hope he gets his. One of these days, they will get what they got coming. I will repay, saith the Lord. We are supposed to turn it over to God and let Him take vengeance on those who have wronged us. Next, Christ was a servant. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew 20, 28. Jesus was a servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give Himself a ransom for many. It's interesting that the record of Jesus' life consists mainly of His birth, of the incident when He was 12, and then of His ministry. Those three points of His life is what is chronicled through the Scriptures. His birth, the event when He was 12 years old and He was left behind and He was about His Father's business, and then His ministry, which is called His ministry because He ministered to the people that He came to save. So Christ was a servant. We too should be servants. We should minister to others the way Christ ministered to others. You say, yeah, but he didn't have to have a job. We don't know that. He was a carpenter's son. He most likely was doing carpentry work. He wasn't eating for free. So he had work too. He had things he had to do. Yet, anytime he wasn't doing that, he was serving the kingdom. Matthew 20, verse 26 and 27. Matthew 20, 26 and 27, Jesus says, "But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." We are to be servants to serve the Lord's church. If we fail to embrace an attitude of humility, we will never be the servants that Jesus expects us to be. Next, Christ was passionate. Christ was passionate. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Here again, he's weeping over the city because of so many people that are lost. You ever look at a place and think, oh God, that place is horrible. Can you see how bad things have gotten in some places? Buddy and I were talking downstairs, and he was talking about a place that he went, Montgomery, Alabama. And he said, the town is old school. It's like old times. It's got an old time feel for it. You ever been to the opposite? Go to one of these places. I'll never forget when we were in Nashville. I might have mentioned this last week. We were in Nashville, Tennessee, and talked to a friend of mine. And he said, not Nashville, I'm sorry, Memphis. We were in Memphis, Tennessee, and I talked to a friend. And he said, where y'all staying? I said, well, we haven't found a place yet. We haven't decided yet. He said, do me a favor. Please get out of Memphis. Do not spend the night there. And I'm like, yeah, we'll find something, because I'm not kidding you. Promise me you will leave Memphis. You will not spend it. This was 14 years ago. He said, it's not a place you want to stay. There are towns like that. There are places that are very, very bad. Jesus came and he looked over the city and he wept over the city because of the bad things that have gone on there, that they had gotten far away from God. He didn't just come and preach. He truly cared for the welfare of those people that he came to save. Therefore, we also must be passionate. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." How willing are we that the lost be saved? God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How are we when it comes to that? Are we passionate about the gospel? Are we passionate about wanting our friends to know what the gospel says? We have cards we filled out for people that we want to share the gospel with. How many of them have we fulfilled? Interesting. We may need to look into that. With everything that's going on in our country, with open borders, the influx of drug pushers, addicts, and the like, do we find ourselves hardening our hearts over the lost because of the bad seeds instead of having compassion on every soul that has not obeyed the gospel? And finally, Jesus was giving. Jesus was giving. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20 verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus gave all in that he laid down his life for the lost, so that we might have life also. He laid down his life for us. I mentioned it this morning in "Would You Give Your Life for Someone?" You think about this. When Jesus gave his life, he gave his life for you and me, having never seen us, or we weren't even thought of yet. But he knew. He knew. And he gave his life for us. Finally, Jesus was giving. We too must be giving. Luke 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Not only are we told that we are to give, but according to this verse, we will be blessed based on how much we give, or how generous our giving is. Compare that to Christ giving his very life. And now he sits at the right hand of God. The definition for Christian in the dictionary is long and exhaustive. However, the best definition that I've ever heard for the word Christian was simply Christ-like. Christ-like. Do we fit the definition in the way that we live and the way that we act? If you have any need, I hope you can make your primary goal to be more like Christ. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Softly.